Are you hungry for the Lord Jesus? Listen to Adrian Rogers.
Jesus is satisfying bread. The problem with many people is we're so stuffed full of the bread of this world, we don't have any spiritual appetite. You know, if a man doesn't have an appetite, three things. Number one, he's already stuffed full of something else. Number two, he's sick. Number three, he's dead. Now ask yourself this question. Do you have an appetite? Are you hungry for the Lord Jesus?
Welcome to Love Worth Finding, featuring the powerful teaching of pastor and author Adrian Rogers. Well, no matter how different we may be, human beings have one thing in common. Our souls are hungry for something this world cannot satisfy. But the Bible says Jesus is heaven's bread for earth's hunger. In John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to a great multitude that was growing hungry, but there was no food to eat. Yet they were fed. There are three things this story reveals about the satisfying truth of Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bible handy, turn to John chapter 6 as Adrian Rogers begins a timely message for us called Heaven's Bread for Earth's Hunger.
The story that I'm going to read to you is a story that is very familiar. It is the feeding of the 5,000, John chapter 6 and verse 5. Well, let's begin, if we would, in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up to a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. And he saith to Philip, Whence shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, that is to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, let me just stop right there and give you the first point in this message. And I hope you believe this with all of your heart. There is no problem too big for God to solve. No problem too big for God to solve. Here was a problem. A great multitude, there's no bread out there, there's no food for them. And so Jesus is asking Philip a question. Jesus said, Philip, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed these people? Point. Jesus was not asking advice. Jesus never asked advice from anyone about anything in the true sense of the word. I love what Corrie ten Boom said, there's no panic in heaven, only plans. The Bible says here that Jesus knew what he would do. And Jesus was not wanting to learn anything about Philip. He knew all men. He knew what was in Philip's heart. He knows what's in your heart. What he wanted was for Philip to learn something about God. And I want you to learn something about God, and that is this, that there's no problem too big for God to solve. Now, Jesus asked Philip, how are we going to feed these people? Well, Philip didn't stumble. Now, I don't know that he had a pocket calculator, but had he been a modern, he'd have whipped out his calculator and tapped it a couple of times. But Philip was a brilliant man, so he figured it out. He looked, there were 5,000 men, then there are the women, then there are the children, and how much food it would take. And so he says, well, Lord, if you were to give everybody a mouthful, it would take the wages of a laboring man for a year. Now, he didn't do anything that a good red-blooded atheist could not have done that day. I mean, he calculated, but he did not come to the right conclusion because he left something out of the equation. What did he leave out? God. God. Now, on church committees, I've been around churches for a long time, and there's three categories of persons on church committees. If you meet and you have a problem, first of all, they're the feelers. The feelers say, well, I feel we ought to do this. Somebody else says, I feel we ought to do that. They're driven by emotion. Secondly, there are the figurers. The figurers don't pay much attention to the feelers. They just figure it out whether or not it can be done. But thank God there's a third group on church committees, and we've got a lot of them around here. They are the faithers. Not the feelers, not the figurers, but the faithers. They just simply find out what God wants to do, and they say, we're going to do it. Anything God wants done, we can do. Now, it did not make sense apart from God. With God, it makes perfect sense. Apart from God, it is unexplainable. Now, folks, the only thing we as a church have any right to ask this community to believe about us, and the only thing as an individual that you have any right to ask an unbeliever to believe about you is that which is unexplainable. I mean, if they can explain my life, if my neighbor can explain my life, then I don't have anything supernatural. All I have is something superficial. Is there in your heart and in your life a quality that is inexplicable and unexplainable apart from Almighty God? Now, there's no problem too big for God to solve. Say amen. Amen. You take the problem that you have right now. Think of it. Got it? All right, now double it. Did you double it? Double it again. Now I want to ask you this question. Is that big to God? No. Absolutely not. He may not solve it the way you want it solved, but I'm telling you, there is no problem too big for God to solve. And if you're acting like God is dead or God is out of business, or if you're like Philip and only calculating, if you are a feeler or a figurer rather than a faither, repent of it and believe this. Number one, there is no problem too big for God to solve. Second point, there is never a person too small for God to use. Now, what did God do here, this problem? What did the Lord Jesus do? Well, begin now in verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here, which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. Now, they were probably sardines. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so that the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Now, we say this was the feeding of the 5,000. It was 5,000 men. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. You want some more? Here's some more. Would you have a second helping? Eat until you are full. Now, here's a little lad and a little lunch. When the little lad started out, he had enough to feed 5,000 people, plus maybe as many as 20,000. Now, it was meager in quality because they were barley loaves. That's the coarsest of bread. It was meager in quantity because there were just a few biscuits and a cup of sardines. Now, what was the recipe for this banquet? All right, remember, there's no problem too big for God to solve. Remember, there's no person too small for God to use. Here's a little boy's lunch, and he gives it to Jesus. Let me give you some words that start with the letter T, so you remember them. Here's the recipe for a miracle. First of all, it was transferred to Christ. He gave everything to Christ. Joyce and I have done this. Early in our ministry, we gave everything to Jesus. Now, we hold title to it, but we've said, Lord, anything you want is yours. We just give it to you. It belongs to you. It's not ours. We're stewards. Number one, it was transferred to Christ. Number two, it was taken by Christ. You give it, Jesus receives it. This little lad gave up his lunch. Now, you've got to be a pretty good little boy to give your lunch to Jesus. But he just turned it over. It was transferred to Christ. It was taken by Christ. It was touched by Christ. Jesus took it, touched it, and blessed it with his magnificent hands, and therefore it was transformed by Christ. Transferred, taken, touched, and transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the recipe for a miracle. You take your little, transfer it to Jesus. Jesus will receive it. He will touch it. He will multiply it and feed multitudes with it. Now, let me tell you some good news. I have seen in my ministry people who were too big for God to use, but I've never seen anybody too small for God to use. Think about it now. God enjoys taking insignificant things and persons and using them for His glory. The widow's mite, David and his sling, Dorcas' needle. Here's a little lad and his lunch. You know how He does that? He takes ordinary people, does extraordinary things with ordinary people, and then God gets the glory. You see, this could not be explained apart from God. Now, don't you insult God by saying God cannot use you. There's no person too small for God to use. God used a little boy and his little paper bag, his little lunch there with his biscuits and sardines. Think about it. God can use you. Listen, God can use you. God can use you now. God can use you where you are. God can use you with what you have, and you must say, amen. Let's try it again. God can use you. God can use you where you are. God can use you with what you have, and you must say, amen. God can use me. I read a story a long time ago about a violinist who was in New Jersey. He was going to play a concert, and people were talking about the violin as much as they were the violinist, though he was a great, magnificent concert violinist. He stood up and began to play that violin, and you could hear the birds singing in the trees. You could hear laughter of little children. You could hear babbling brooks. You could hear the wind going through the forest. You could hear it all as he played the violin. And the people gave round after round of applause. And then he took the violin and broke it over his knee, smashed it. They gave a gasp. He said, "Don't worry. It was only a little fiddle. It was just cheap." He said, "I just wanted to show you it's not so much the instrument as it is the man who holds the instrument." And so it is with you. So it is with Adrian. God can take our lives and we just transfer it to our Lord. It'll be touched by our Lord. It'll be transformed by our Lord. There's never a problem too big for God to solve. There's never a person too small for God to use. And there's never a spiritual hunger too deep for Jesus to satisfy. Now, the people there were hungry. They were hungry for literal bread. Begin looking, if you will, now in this passage of Scripture in verse 25. "And when they had found him," that is Jesus, "on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, 'Rabbi, when camest thou hither?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled.'" He said, "The reason you're looking for me is because I fed you literal bread." And then notice what he says here in verse 27 of this passage. He says, "Labor not for the meat," and that literally means for the food that will perish. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat," or "that food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Now, there's never a hunger too deep, a spiritual hunger, that Jesus cannot satisfy. Now, these people were following Jesus because they were looking for material bread, physical bread. Listen to me. Your spirit also has a hunger. There's a spiritual hunger. And Jesus is saying to those people, "I am to your spirit what bread is to your body." Now, what does it matter if we feed people and we don't tell them about Jesus? I believe in feeding hungry people, but never as a substitute for evangelism. Man needs more than soap and soup. He needs salvation. He needs the Lord Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people who get all teary-eyed about feeding the hungry, and we ought to do that. But God forbid that we should feed the hungry and never tell them about Jesus. All we're doing is making the world a better place to go to hell from. We are here to teach them and to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "Look, you're following me. You're following me because you ate of the bread. That's why you're following me." That ought to be a great lesson to us. And by the way, Jesus did not commend them for that. Jesus knew what was in the hearts. He began to talk to them about spiritual bread, feeding on him for the spiritual hunger. Now, we ought to learn a lesson as a church. What you catch them with is what you have to keep them with. You're going to find out that these people came for bread only, and they left when Jesus started talking about the realities of life. So here's what kind of bread is Jesus? Verses 25 through 29, Jesus is spiritual bread. Jesus is spiritual bread. Notice verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you." Jesus is spiritual bread. Secondly, Jesus is supernatural bread. Notice in verse 30, "And they said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou that we may see and believe thee?" Boy, this ought to tell us something about people who seek signs. He just fed 5,000 little boys' lunch. And they're saying, "Give us a miracle." You see, miracles are addictive, but they never really satisfy. "What sign showest thou that we may see and believe thee, or what dost thou work?" And then they begin to tell him a little history about the Bible. They say, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now follow with me. Jesus is spiritual bread, and Jesus is supernatural bread. They said, oh, listen, Jesus, we remember how manna came down and fed the people in the wilderness, how Moses gave us that bread. He said, Moses didn't give it to you. God gave it to you. And it was only a picture of me. I am the bread of life. What was the manna? The manna, Jesus tells us clearly here in John chapter 6, was a picture of Jesus. The manna came down from heaven. Jesus came down from heaven. The manna lay upon the ground. Jesus is meek and lowly. The manna was round, which speaks of the eternality of Jesus. The manna was white, which speaks of the purity of Jesus. The manna had the taste of honey, which speaks of the sweetness of Jesus. The manna had the taste of oil, which speaks of the anointing that was on the Lord Jesus. The manna had to be picked up, which speaks of the resurrection of Jesus. The manna had to be ingested, which speaks of partaking of Jesus. The manna sustained physical life, which speaks of Jesus, who gives us eternal life. All of that was a picture of Jesus. He is not only spiritual bread, he is supernatural bread. He came down from heaven. This bread was put through the mill and bruised. And then it was baked. It was put through the fire and baked. And then it was turned into loaves that were broken. That's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, bruised for our iniquities, baked in the fires of hell as he saturated his soul with the torments and the agonies of the damned to become bread that might be broken and fed to us, and we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he invites you tonight as we come to the table to feed upon him, bread of heaven. Feed me till I want no more. Jesus, listen, he is spiritual bread. Jesus is supernatural bread. He came down from heaven, and Jesus is satisfying bread. I love this. Look, if you will, in verse 35 of this same chapter. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Men all around are searching for satisfaction, and they have one thing and then they want another. But the true satisfaction, the thing that your heart yearns for, the thing that your soul yearns for, is satisfaction in Jesus. I was thinking about it in my study a little while back, and I thought of all the religions of the world, Shintoism, Confucianism, Buddhism, Islam, Confucianism, Confusionism, and all the rest. And I thought, you know, I am so glad I know Jesus. You know, what would it be like? How would you like to be in one of these other religions? Isn't Jesus wonderful? Jesus alone satisfies the hunger of the human heart. God made a bird to fly, a fish to swim, and he made you to know him and to love him. And he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That is, they shall be satisfied. Matthew 5 and verse 6 and Psalm 107 and verse 9. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. This is God's guarantee. If you hunger and thirst, he'll fill you. Look, I don't know how much of God you have, but I'll tell you this much. Listen to me. You have all you want. If you don't have any more, it's because you don't want any more. Now, don't get the idea that you're the hero and God's the tyrant. Mean, oh God, if I could only persuade him to fill me. No. It's not your job to persuade him to fill you, but to permit him to fill you. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Either that's true or Jesus told a lie. Now, what is your hunger? Jesus is spiritual bread. Jesus is supernatural bread. Jesus is satisfying bread. The problem with many people is we're so stuffed full of the bread of this world, we don't have any spiritual appetite. You know, if a man doesn't have an appetite, three things. Number one, he's already stuffed full of something else. Number two, he's sick. Number three, he's dead. Now ask yourself this question. Do you have an appetite? Are you hungry for the Lord Jesus? Now, not only is Jesus spiritual bread, supernatural bread, satisfying bread, but Jesus is sustaining bread. Look, if you will, now in verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. When we take the Lord's Supper, that's what we're symbolizing right now, feeding upon the broken body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that sustains for everlasting life. I'm from Florida. The Spaniard Ponce de Leon came to Florida, near where I went to the university, to Ponce de Leon Springs, looking for the fountain of youth. He never found it. But I'm telling you, if there were some fountain that you could drink and would restore your youth, let's say would extend your life for 50 years with a bloom of health on you, if you could get a pharmaceutical company that could do that, friend, I'll tell you what, if there were an elixir, a medicine, a drink, a potion, a pill for that, that would extend life for 50 years in perfect health, men not only would pay for it, they'd kill for it. That's the truth. They would kill for it if there were no other way to get it. Jesus said, look, you feed upon me, I will give to you everlasting life. Jesus is sustaining life. Now, he said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I'm finished, but look again in verse 51 of this chapter. Here's a good question. What good is bread if it's not eaten? Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man shall eat of this bread, he shall live forever. There were some that day that did not have an appetite. There were some that day that turned and walked away. Jesus had to turn to his disciples and say, will you also go away? Thank God for what Simon Peter said. He said, to whom shall we go? You alone have the bread of life. There's no problem too big for God to solve. There's no person too small for God to use. There's no spiritual hunger too deep for Jesus not to satisfy. He is heaven's bread.
And if you sense this hunger welling up in your soul today, we urge you to take that hunger to the Lord Jesus. Maybe you have questions about who he is or what he means to you or how to receive the forgiveness that he is offering. Go to our Discover Jesus page at lwf.org/radio. You'll find resources and materials that can answer questions you may have about how to walk with God. Go to lwf.org/radio and click Discover Jesus. Now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message on CD, request one by the title Heaven's Bread for Earth's Hunger and call us at 1-877-LOVE-GOD. You can also order online at lwf.org/radio or write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. Thanks for studying with us in God's Word today. Remember, it's not your job to persuade God to fill you, but to permit Him to fill you. Let God fill you today. And tomorrow, Adrian Rogers reveals what it means when we say Father when we pray to God. Be sure to join us then, right here on Love Worth Finding. A friend on Facebook sent a word of gratitude recently, and it was really encouraging. She wrote, just this morning, my Love Worth Finding devotion encouraged me to get over my past failures and remember that God doesn't remember our sins against us when we are in Jesus Christ. Praise be to the Lord. You know, it's our greatest joy to come alongside you and offer resources as you continue your faith journey. This month, when you give to the ministry, we want to send you our Journey of Faith booklet collection. In this collection from Adrian Rogers' messages, you'll find peace only God provides. Learn that He desires everyone to be saved and trace the story of redemption through the Bible. Request the bundle when you call with a gift right now at 1-877-LOVE-GOD or give online at lwf.org/radio.